Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Certainly appreciate it. The objective of every miracle is not that we receive honor.
Right.
It's that He receives honor.
Amen.
The objective of every miracle isn't that we feel better, is that He gets the glory.
Yeah.
So thank you tonight for seeking His purposes and His will and His glory through this. Lord, we thank You even now. You've already issued the order. You've already issued, Lord, dispatched angels, however You choose to bring it to pass. And we know even now that You receive glory in these things. We thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm wondering if there's a mic that I could...
To make me feel better, to hold it. James tells us that one of the challenges of being the people of God is that we look in the mirror and then we go home and it's like we forgot what we looked like. So one of the challenges that I see in this season of my life is to help people make the point after every time God speaks to them to write it down, to make it as a memorial, and then to start asking a couple of questions. So the first question was, what did I hear from God? Second question is, what do I need to do? And third question is, how do I need to pray in line with that? Okay, so we're going to take a few moments here this evening. Those of you that were here this morning, I know there were people having fun with the kids and maybe had a job this morning, so understand those that weren't here. But if you were here this morning and the Lord spoke to you, take a few moments. If you're a note keeper, look back through your notes. Don't identify 17 things you heard. Because 17 things is like a list of things to do in your house. If there's 17 things you need to do on Saturday, you get exhausted, sit down, and you do nothing. And next week you'll add 17 more things. But look over your notes if you're a note keeper and put an asterisk next to one or at max two things. If you're not a note keeper, then pull out your digital device or a piece of paper or the bottom of your shoe, something on which you can write, and write down one thing that you heard from the Lord this morning. Could have been while we were worshiping, could have been while the choir was singing, could have been during the prayer season, maybe during the preaching, after the preaching, the tongues interpretation, and then the word of prophecy that was issued afterward. So let's take a few moments. If God spoke it, it's worth hearing. And if God spoke it, it's worth living. And one of the best ways to do that is to confess it to one another. And this isn't confessing the faults part. That's also in James chapter 5. But that is, we're not talking about confessing our faults this evening. We're talking about confessing, this is what God spoke to me, and I'm going to do something about it. Amen. So this isn't because I preached this morning. It's because the Spirit moved in multiple places this morning. So do I have a volunteer to confess something the Lord spoke to you? Several of you confessed to me this morning, but I need to have a couple of you confess so we can share it with others. Sister Shimon.
Pray with thanksgiving.
The power of watching with thanksgiving as we pray. Watching with thanksgiving as we pray. And how that recalibrates.
Amen.
Recalibrates our whole viewpoint on life. One of the prayers I pray in line with that, Sister Schumacher, is I'm beginning to give thanks at the beginning of a prayer, and I'll list some things. Some things are really big. I'm thankful for the privilege of the kind of ministry the Lord's given me. I'm thankful for the privilege of being married to Sherry for 38 years. What a gift that is. I'm thankful for good parents. I'm thankful for good health. And then I'll be even thankful for small things. Thank you for the coffee bean. Any other? People give thanks for the coffee bean. Not just the coffee bean, but the opportunities that I've sat with others across cups of coffee, and great conversations have happened around the bean. And then what I'll say next is, Lord, and thank You for so many of Your blessings which are outside of my perception right now. I'm so sorry that You did so many things for me today and I wasn't even paying attention. It's like when I come home and I've been home for 15 minutes and my wife says, "Did you notice anything different?" Fail. Makes me want to pull out my phone,
hit Teleflora, you know, have roses delivered in 30 minutes, because if she asks the question, did I notice anything different, it's obvious. No, I didn't. I'm scanning the room quickly, looking her up and down, you know, smelling. Come on, hurry, think. You know, when we're in prayer, the Lord is saying, did you notice anything different? But I did some things for you today. I'm just wondering if you noticed some of those things. So I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for those great things that you did and I didn't notice it. But I'm really thankful for the things that I see and things that I don't see. So praying with thanksgiving and committing to live that out. I'm wondering if there's numbers of people who will pledge to do your best this week. We're not saying that if you fail, God hates you and into hellfire you go. But how many will do your best this week to include thanksgiving at the top of your prayer? Lord, we are so thankful for your abundant gifts in us. We're thankful for your blessings of being a part of the church body. Thank you, Lord, that we feel your spirit on a regular occasion. We're thankful for so many things, oh Lord. We commit ourselves to practicing thanksgiving even now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I have another volunteer.
I've always prayed God's will be done, but I really do have a lot of strongholds in my life where I am the stronghold, so I have to be aware that I'm doing it and being willing to let God take control.
Willing for God to be in control, and a part of that is opening up the doors, Lord, for me to do your work, your will in this circumstance. Amen. And that's... You see, the reason I'm making this a point tonight is because some of these things the Lord speaks to us, we come up and pray, people pray with us, we confess it, but it takes a while to exercise that. Okay, I can't understand why I can't lose 40 pounds with 1 week of good intent. I mean, I'll be good. I haven't had ice cream for several days now. How come I just can't? Just good intent, it doesn't do it. It takes a commitment to do so. Same way with exercise, same way with learning mathematics or reteaching how to write. All those kinds of things, it takes a process. So these kinds of things, when the Lord speaks to us, it's going to require his spirit.
Amen.
Okay? Because anything God calls us to do that's worth doing requires his spirit to help us.
Amen.
And requires a commitment to do so. Excellent. We've had two ladies say that the Lord spoke to him. I'm wondering if there's at least one gentleman that heard from the Lord this morning and would care to share that.
I think this might be many people here got the same prompting. Being in Sunday school on Sunday morning, we didn't get to hear that message. Of course, the DVD is made available. But, you know, you're in our busy lives, we're doing a lot of stuff for God, we're doing this with that. That initial touch from God and challenge to be involved in that wasn't fully realized in my life. And this morning, I feel like through the gifts, the Lord prompted and reminded me, so what is your part in this?
Amen. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has given to us the deeds and the words of reconciliation, the ministry and the words of reconciliation. So he's given us a role in doing his work in the world today. Excellent. We have another brother that's willing to say something the Lord spoke to them.
What the Lord spoke to me was not allowing for the spirit of fear to interfere with the process that the Lord wants to use us in, whether it be in reaching out or decision making or anything like that, but not to allow for that spirit of fear to interfere with what God wants to do with us.
He has not given us, again, spirit of bondage to fear. Amen. But it's by the spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. It's not by your new birth relationship, it's the adoption relationship. There's a difference. The new birth relationship, which is true. Okay, we are born again of water and spirit, new birth. That, in that way, we come to him with no capability. We come to him without skill. We come to him completely in need. But our adoption is because he sees value and purpose in us. Amen. In the Roman world, you didn't adopt a child, you adopted adults. You adopted someone to carry on your kingdom, carry on your business, carry on your enterprise, carry on your family tradition. You adopted someone with skill and capability, so you pick someone with ability. And that's why we cry out, Abba, Father. You adopted me, which means you saw value in me. And so right now I pledge to hear what you see in me and not what I see in me.
Amen.
So that's why the spirit of adoption, Paul tells us there in Romans, is what gives us the wherewithal to cry out, Abba, Father, not as an infant, but as a mature person that knows God has chosen them with a purpose and a design. And again, because of in our world that fear, we're not careful, it owns us. And so learning to walk without fear, which is kind of like walking a tightrope without a net, you know, because you're just trusting him. It's a walk of faith. But we're not going to walk in fear. That fear is not going to hold us. I trust that all of you heard one or two things, Pastor.
Take the lemons that we got and make lemonade for the entire neighborhood.
With and for the entire neighborhood. With and for the entire neighborhood. Paul's shipwrecked, but before he's shipwrecked, he shares the meal with everybody.
Right.
And he says, if you'll stick with me, you're going to be saved.
Right.
Amen. The people who are taking him to possibly be executed are going to be saved by Paul because he's taking the storm and providing a way to save them. So I really encourage you from today, but then start making this a practice. If your Bible has a wide margin in it, then annotate during the sermon something Pastor said that the Lord spoke to you. See, this is part of the power of the Word. Don't need to do that anymore. This is part of the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit, that when we're all gathered together, the Spirit can be speaking lots of different things which all fit together, similar to a basket weave. Each of those fibers fit together. Tapestry, each of those warp and woofs that are put together create a beautiful image. So write it in the margin that's there, or if you read the Bible on your phone while the pastor is preaching, then annotate that. So make yourself accountable to when God speaks. My mother used to tell me to do something, and of course, I had selective hearing in those days and wouldn't always hear, Mom. She said, I am talking to you. That means she now has full attention because the Board of Education is coming out really soon. If not, the Lord's been speaking to us, and hasn't he been gracious to do so? Been speaking to us in such a powerful way. And I know sometimes we look in the mirror and say, who, me? You mean you're speaking to me in that way? You're giving me that word, oh Lord? Are you sure you're giving it to the right person? Yes, he knows exactly to whom he is speaking. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, back to Colossians chapter 4. I cannot express how honored I am to be with all of you today. The privilege it is in this season of my life to speak out more frequently than I have in the last 40 years of ministry. So this is part of this new season of my life, trying to learn the rhythm of that. But what a privilege it is to be with you and to worship the Lord with you, to see good things that God is doing, to see some maturity in people's lives, as I've come several times to see that taking place. So I count it a high honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor and Sister Schumacher, for the privilege of being here.
Amen.
Amen. Colossians chapter 4, we'll read the last two verses. The last two verses. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that you follow it, fulfill it, that you fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you, with you. Amen. And then Matthew chapter 5, verses 21
and 22. Matthew, and it will seem like these things don't have anything to do with each other. Just bear with me. I have a logic behind the selection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Jesus, on this powerful Sermon on the Mountain, of which you could spend a decade just on these three chapters, learning the elements of the kingdom and how to live those out. Here's one of the principles, verse 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it that it hath been by them of old time, was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is a vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, you worthless person, shall be in danger of hellfire. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word this evening. We thank you that it brings light and liberty. It brings life to us. We ask you, O Lord, that your work and will be done us as your people, us individually, us and our families, but as us as your people, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We glorify you in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Preach a little bit tonight about ministry from the Lord. Ministry from the Lord. Paul here in Colossians 4 ends his book as he did in Romans. You can read Romans chapter 16, and he lists an even longer list of men and women. Romans chapter 16, one-third of the people mentioned are women. Men and women, leaders in the Roman church. And here he ends with various greetings. Some of them, you know their names. Luke, the beloved physician. Evidently, Luke is hanging out in Colossae during this season. He's not locked up in prison with Paul. So Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, is in Colossae. He had traveled with Paul many times, and now as Paul is concluding this letter, he dictates to his amanuensis, that is his secretary, dictates to him, and tell Luke, oh, man, I can't tell you, he's the man. And then he continues listing people, and Demas greet you. Of course, we know Demas in one of the later epistles. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. And then he talks about greeting those in Laodicea and Nymphas, the church which is in his house, and switch letters with Laodicea later. And then verse number 17, we hear his last greeting in Colossians to be to Archippus. We don't know too much about Archippus other than what we read here. Sometimes we observe some people. I hear Brother Jerry Jones preach, and the heavens pay attention. You know, trees, I'm sure, stop their leaves while the man's preaching. It just happens that way. We hear some people sing. We see here of some people writing books, and they seem to effortlessly do so much. And then we hear of folks like Archippus, who we just see that his name is mentioned, his ministry is given. We don't know anything else about him. Brothers and sisters, it's not required for us to be successful. It's only required for us to be faithful. It's not required for us to be known in the who's who of Pentecost. It's required for us to be faithful. Amen. It's not required for everybody to want our autograph. It's required for us to be faithful. Amen. It's not required of us to be known, to have our own website, to send out tweets every single minute about what we're having for lunch, what we're just thinking just now, as if the whole world is considered about every one of our thoughts. Not necessary. Amen. What's necessary is that we be found faithful. Amen. Genius I can't do, faithful I can. Amen. Successful I may not be able to be successful, because successful is comparative. It's comparative to what other people think is the standard. And if I exceed that, I'm a success. If I fall short, I'm not a success, which means I'm a failure and a loser. He hasn't asked me to be successful. He's asked me to be faithful. So as we look at these words to Archippus and this concluding greeting of Paul to the church at Colossae, there's some things that we can understand even in this short greeting. First of all, we understand that ministry comes from the Lord.
Amen.
Ministry comes from the Lord. Pastor doesn't call you to ministry, God calls you to ministry. Sister pastor doesn't call you, God calls you. Now, he does use leadership to help you identify those giftings and to help you mature in those giftings. We see that in Ephesians chapter number 4, which I call the Magna Carta of ministry. He's given to the church these leadership gifts for the equipping of the saints for their work of ministry. But it's God that gives the ministry. So Paul is telling Archippus, God gave this to you. And brothers and sisters, if God gives you something, excuse the English, but ain't nobody can take it away.
Amen.
If it's from God, none can pry it out of your mind, can pry it out of your spirit, can pry it out of your DNA.
Amen.
If it's from God, then you're able to do that which he has placed in you, because he gives you the gifting of the Spirit to bring it to pass. If God says it, it is done.
Amen.
Now we believe that when he said, let there be light, and we get up every morning not wondering, oh no, is the sun going to shine today? I'm afraid. Oh, did it run out last night? Well, I wasn't watching. No, I have not yet worried about the sun shining in the morning. I get up assuming. God said, let there be, and he hasn't told it to stop, so it's still gonna be. It might be obscured by clouds, thunderstorms even, but the sun is still shining. Brothers and sisters, if God called you, it will continue in you. Here's a beautiful thing. Even the prodigals that return can have a place of service in the kingdom. Prodigals aren't called to sit in the back seven rows and just stay there hoping that they can be saved. Oh, no. If the Father welcomes you home, it's to full relationship with him. Bring a ring. Bring the clothes. Bring some shoes on his feet. My son has come home. Restore him to the place where I've designed for him. Sometimes I've heard people say that if you ever fail God, then you can never, never have that place of ministry back. When God gives you something, even your own failures can't violate God's power.
Amen.
Now, it'll be dormant. God can't bring it to pass unless you surrender and place yourself in the flow of the Spirit. But even if someone in the room failed last week, last month, or some people who failed God 20 years ago and they're not walking in their calling today because they think all they can do now is be saved, that is not the case at all. Archippus, your ministry came from the Lord. Your gifting came from the Lord. You say, well, Brother Littles, how do you know that I have a gifting? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gifting. The gift of the Holy Spirit always comes with giftings. Ye shall receive after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I think 1:8 comes before 2:38. I'll have to check after church, but I think 1:8 comes before 2:38. In other words, the Holy Spirit is about empowering you more than it is saving you. Think, 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 think. Pooh Bear, think, think, think. In Pentecost, we have been told the Holy Spirit is so you can go to heaven. While it is true, the Holy Spirit is what will take you there, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to you to get you there. The Holy Spirit was given to you that you might have power.
Oh, how tragic if we have the power to see the world transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and we don't recognize what authority rests in our hands individually and when our hands collectively, all power is His in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into the whole world and make disciples. So Archippus, this ministry is from the Lord. This gifting is to Archippus, but it's actually as a part of the whole church body, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, as well as Romans chapter 12. Now, I read Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22 earlier. Don't murder people. That's a good idea. Okay, good. Very, very good idea. Just in case you were wondering, God's will for tomorrow isn't murdering somebody. So you can just cross that list off of your list of things to do on Monday. Kill somebody. Okay? So if that's on your list, strike it out right now. And then he goes on to say, and don't call anybody a fool. Now, later on in this chapter, there are some other, you have heard it said of old, but I say unto you statements. One of those is, you have heard it said of old, don't commit adultery. If that's on your list for tomorrow, you can strike it out right now. That's not God's will. But he says, if you think it in your heart, you have done it. We have done in Pentecost, I think, a good job of conveying that reality, that not just the physical acts of sexual indiscretion are wrong, but also contemplating them are wrong. Okay, I can commit sin against my wife without even touching another woman. If I'm thinking about it, I've done it. Does that make sense? I'm sure you've heard that taught oftentimes before. But we don't spend enough time on the fool part. Because we get on Facebook and call people fools all the time. People cut us off in traffic and we say, you fool. Somebody does something truly less than genius and we'll call them a fool. The word fool here in the biblical text means calling someone of little value. When you call someone of little value, when you call somebody worth less than you are, you just attacked the image of God. Because men and women are made in God's image, right? And the fall did not take away that imprint. As a matter of fact, human beings weren't cursed in Genesis chapter 3. Poor snake was cursed. Got the quadruple amputation thing going on. Don't know how long the bandages lasted, but he had quadruple amputation. Snake was cursed, slither on the ground, eat dust his whole life, and the ground was cursed. Human beings suffered the consequences of their sin, not a curse from God. So if this evening you're feeling cursed by God, that didn't come from God. That came from someone else. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 1, I am not ashamed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So human beings aren't cursed by God. The ground was cursed. What we do is, what happens is we suffer the consequences of our sin. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, let's not murder anyone this week by calling them fools or calling someone worthless or thinking someone's worthless. Someone mentioned earlier that humility in the service this evening, that humility is a prerequisite for worship, and that is so true. Humility means being in the appropriate relationship with others. That's what humility means. I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to think, and I don't think of myself beneath what I ought to think of myself. That's humility. It's in thinking of myself in right relationship. I have to be in humility before God. There's some things only God can do. I can't do them. So I'm not proud towards God, because He resists the proud
and he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now, the very next verse is, cast your anxieties, your cares on him because he cares for you. So the act of humility is casting your anxieties on God. In other words, you holding on to your anxieties. Someone mentioned fear tonight. Holding on to your fear is an act of pride. Saying, I can't release that. That's God's job to carry that, not my job to carry that.
Amen.
Okay? So we're walking in humility. So I can't call someone else a fool. They carry God's imprint, and every human being has purpose and design from God. Even the person who has a very small IQ or the person who is suffering from Alzheimer's, they still carry the imprint of an almighty God. I have no right to look at someone who has even blown out half of their brain through drugs and alcohol and bad living and say that is a worthless person. God is still has breath in them and has purpose in their lives. I may not be able to see it, but God sees it. And brothers and sisters, what God sees capable of being made clean, how dare I think of it, they be incapable of being made clean. Okay? So we're not going to murder this week, and we're not going to say call someone a fool this week, but how about no spiritual suicide this week? Now, this last week, two famous people committed suicide, people who we think were at the top. Now, I never bought one of her purses. I'm not into that too much. I don't know that the princess has one of them in her closet either. She kind of likes the coach these days, and I find an outlet thereof on Mother's Day and Christmas and try to find a way to purchase them at a price that I can afford, but a lady who seemed to be the top and not that old, 50s, I think, 55-ish. And another gentleman who seemed to everybody talking about him being so successful at what he was doing was a chef, and then he was a celebrity by traveling around the world sampling different foods and ends his life. But there are brothers and sisters who commit spiritual suicide every week when they look in the mirror and say, I am worthless. Now, we're not going to go home and put our head in the gas oven and suck it up. But we will allow the enemy to take us home and commit spiritual suicide. I have no value in the church. I have no gifting. God's not going to do anything through my life. I don't know why I exist. I just hope to be saved. Brothers and sisters, your highest calling is not to be saved. Your highest calling is to be faithful to what he's asked you to do. And if you're faithful to what he's asked you to do, your feet will never slip. The enemy cannot pull you to the right, cannot pull you to the left. You will not be destroyed. You will be triumphant. And some of those uncomely parts will be labeled as valuable in that last day. Amen. So I'm asking you this week, no murder, either in the actual sense or calling somebody a fool, and no suicide this week, actually doing it or thinking, not thinking about taking your own life, but thinking you're a fool, that you're worthless, that you're no good. That's not God's word. That word comes from someplace else. That's the enemy's voice. Sometimes the enemy uses coworkers. Sometimes the enemy uses bosses. Sometimes the enemy uses employees. Sometimes the enemy uses family members. Sometimes the enemy uses people in our neighborhood to call you worthless, a fool. You're not doing any good. I don't know why you're sucking up oxygen. You're just wasting space today. The enemy can use all kinds of voices to say that. But first of all, we're never going to say that to one another in here. We're not going to look at someone in here and say, I can't believe they're still here. There's no value in their life. Oh, no, we're going to say, Lord, if I don't understand their value, then show me how important they are to me. Show me how important they are to this body. Show us why they're here, oh, Lord, and gift them in a mighty way to do your will and your work So we're not going to commit murder this week by calling each other a fool. But I pray right now in Jesus' majestic name that there be no spiritual suicide this week. And you can commit spiritual suicide without taking your life. You can do it by saying, my life is worthless now. We can say our life was worth something years ago, back when I had energy, back when I could do more stuff, back when I had a position or thing. Someone sent me a message on Messenger on Facebook the other day telling me a position that their son had been elected. And he said, I am so thankful that my son has more opportunities in the kingdom than I ever had. Shouldn't order to say stuff like that to me. I responded within a nanosecond in a loving, gentle, caring kind of way. But I had to say, you have just as much opportunity as General Superintendent David K. Bernard. You have just as much opportunity as me. You have just as much opportunity as your son. God has you where he wants you to be. Open your life to his purposes and his will. You have absolute kingdom authority right where you are, right here and right now. And I know on the one hand he was wanting to honor his son for his election to a youth thing in the district where he was, but underneath it was a latent spiritual suicide that said if I just had a certain office, then I would have opportunity in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you have the Holy Ghost? Are you filled with the Spirit? Then kingdom opportunity is yours. It rests in your spirit. When you wake up in the morning, you have kingdom opportunity. When you lay your head down at rest, you have kingdom opportunity. Throughout the day, as you're praying, those doors be open and the Lord give you wisdom of what to say in grace, you have kingdom opportunity. No spiritual suicide this week. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for anyone in this room who this week has engaged in spiritual suicide. Lord, pray right now that there be a healing virtue flow over them. That whatever told them they were worthless, and whatever told them they could never amount to anything, and whatever told them that their labors were in vain and there's no sense going on, whoever told them that they could just be saved and they had no place in bringing transformation of the whole world, right now I rebuke that voice. I bind that voice. I cast out that voice. And in its place, oh Lord, I release the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that quickens to life that which was dead, the Spirit that opens the blinded eyes that they can see, the Spirit that unstops the deaf ear, and the Spirit that still shows the steps and the life and the path that's in front of them. I pray it right now in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Word. I pray liberty to the place where there was spiritual bondage this week. I pray it in Jesus' name. Pray it in Jesus' name. Pray it in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, there are those in this room right now with me that we had moments. We had moments of spiritual suicide ideation this week. My life isn't doing much. It's not valuable right now. It doesn't seem to be working out. Put it all in Jesus' hand. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Lord Jesus, we receive healing right now. We receive healing in our mind. Lord, we rehearse sentence fragments. We rehearse angry words. We rehearse evil thoughts in our mind constantly that were of little value. But right now, under the unction of the Spirit, I pray, oh Lord, for us to realize our ministry comes from you. And there's nothing that hell can do to destroy that ministry. There is nothing this world can do to stifle your Spirit in us, oh Lord. Let your Spirit flow in a mighty way. way even now. Heal our minds. Heal our emotions, O Lord, I pray. Heal our emotions, emotions that have been restricted in turmoil and fear, emotions restricted in timidity because we're afraid we can't accomplish anything. I pray a healing on that emotion. Fill us, O Lord, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, in Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Brothers and sisters, we want to be useful vessels to the King, don't we? Just this week, I think it's the Capitals. To show you how little I know about hockey, I was in British Columbia a little while ago, and someone was watching one of the hockey playoff games, and I asked who was playing, and he said the Capitals and somebody else. And I says, oh, are they from Ottawa? And he said, no. Subtext, you dork. They're from Washington, D.C. It's your Capitals, not my Capitals. How come you don't know they're in the playoffs? Excuse me. Capitals got the Stanley Cup this week. It's a big cup. It means something. Players on that team get raises when they get traded and when they become free agents. It gives them value and purpose for who they are. You need to hear me right now. It's better to be a Dixie cup for Jesus. In a world that is dying from thirst. Stanley Cup, wherever it flies, it gets a ticket on the airplane. And the person that's carrying gets a ticket on the airplane. They both get seats on the airplane. But you can't drink out of that cup. But you and I, out of our bellies, flow rivers of living water. A Dixie cup for Jesus is worth more than every trophy this world has to offer. It's more than the Stanley Cup. It's more than the basketball trophy a couple of days ago. It's more than the World Series winner or the other trophies that the world hands out. I would rather be a Dixie cup for Jesus. Sometimes I feel like that styrofoam cup that the kids chewed on. At least Dixie cups are a little resilient, you know. You can't leave teeth marks on them unless you really work at it. I feel like a styrofoam cup. Little chunks, smiley face chunks out of me. People who twiddle around at the table when it takes too long like me, and sometimes I just start spinning it and putting concentric circles, and then I make diagrams. My life feels like that. Been spun a few times, chunks taken out of it, circles made around. I would rather be an abused styrofoam cup for Jesus than a trophy cup that sits on a shelf. God calls us to be a holy people because we are vessels of usefulness to His name. He cleans us on the inside and cleans us on the outside so He can put His living water inside of us. If we're not walking holy, then we're giving polluted water to the world. They got enough pollution, they don't need mine. They got enough hatred. They got enough anger. They got enough pride. They got enough lustful thoughts. They don't need any from me. So as we walk holy and pure, that cleans the cup on the inside and the outside. And we say, here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, we used to sing years ago. And that cup isn't for us to drink. That cup is for us to take it to the world that's thirsty for life. If they would just know where to ask, we know where the water supply is. They never need be thirsty again if they could drink out of this well. So, brothers and sisters, your ministry is from the Lord. Your ministry is from the Lord. No spiritual suicide this week. Secondly, Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Pay attention to this ministry. In other words, it becomes your core value. your core identity. If I ask ladies to define themselves, tell me a little about yourself, usually they'll tell me how many kids or grandkids they have. In the old days, they took out those 17 layers of vinyl out of their purse and went, and there was all the pictures. We could see monthly progress reports of their children. After the kids got to sixth grade, they took all of those out, and then they just put one picture from each school, you know, so you can see one tooth out, three teeth out, you know, black eyes, zits. That's when they hit junior high school and high school. You know, we can chronologize or follow by those pictures. Now, of course, they haul out their cell phone and just, you stand there, because there's 5,000. They never have to delete a one. I'm convinced that's why women have update plans for their cell phones. Bigger memory for more pictures. If you ask men who they are, they'll typically tell you where they work. That's their identity. Church, this is what we are. We're ministers of Jesus Christ. We are servants. The word minister means a servant. We are servants of Jesus. That's who you are. But Brother Littles, you don't understand, I have 4 little crumb crunchers in my house. I straighten it up and the wave of chaos is 6 inches behind me. There are days I'm deciding to just give it up, hand it over to the chaos. And someday when that blessed empty house syndrome comes, which means all the junk that they left behind, I can now empty that out. When that day comes, then I can have a service or a ministry. No, when you're caring for your children, you're doing a work of ministry. When you're teaching your children biblical principles, when you're teaching your children to control their emotions, when our world won't let them control their emotions. Our world says, just be what you want to be. Go in the men's bathroom today if you want to, and go in the women's bathroom tomorrow if you want to. You don't have to control anything. There are no limits on your life. We are not going to behave that way. Why? Because we have a ministry. Caring for our children, work on our jobs. All those things which we do are just context for our core identity as a servant of Jesus Christ. Archippus, your ministry came from the Lord. Pay attention to it. When my wife says, pay attention to your driving, anyone want to guess what that means? You know, the skid marks on that side or crossing over on this side. Would you pay attention? She says, pay attention to your driving when I'm not. She doesn't say that when the hands are at 10 and 2 and eyeballs are frozen. She never says pay attention there. She tells me to pay attention to the driving when I'm basking in her visage, her beauty, the joy she brings to my life. And pay attention to your driving. I know you can legally put your hand on my knee now, but would you put it on the steering wheel? Oops, did I say that? Yes, I do that. Take heed means you're not doing it. So here, just like in Timothy, when Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gifts. Why does he tell Timothy to stir up the gift? Because they had settled to the bottom. You don't tell somebody stir it up if it's stirred. Right. Stir it up means it wasn't. And to Timothy, Paul says, I was there when the hands were placed on you. I know there's gifts in you. And besides that, I sent you to be a bishop maker. Oh, man. If Brother Bernard called me tomorrow and gave me a new appointment to the UPCI Office of Bishop Making, filled up my trunk with little red hats to run around the country and put it on people to ordain them to bishop spots, I would say, I have now have a kingdom opportunity. I get to make bishops wherever I go. But Timothy, called to such a lofty position, still let his spiritual gifts fall to the bottom in his life. Paul said, stir them up. I don't know what Archippus's ministry was, but he wasn't paying attention. So I'm asking this evening, is the Lord speaking to us individually as well as corporately to give heed to the ministry? And I know life sometimes chokes us out, finances and time restraints and activities here and there and all the frenetic movement, but it was that Samaritan who was going about his business. He was on a business trip. On the business trip, he was able to treat somebody like a neighbor and be an example of loving God and loving neighbor as self. The priest and the Levite were busy doing their job, but they weren't busy doing ministry. I can be the Sunday school teacher and be doing a job, not doing my ministry. I could be a bishop maker, like Timothy, doing a job and not doing a ministry. Any office in the church, we can do it as a job and not doing it as ministry. The Samaritan was doing a work of ministry while on his occupation. Brothers and sisters, this week the Lord sets before you an open door. A door which no man can close. I'm wondering how many here tonight are willing to say, oh, Lord, just point me towards the door, because this week is going to be about ministry. As I care for my children and my grandchildren, as I care for a parent that's dying from Alzheimer's, as I go about my job or two or three or four jobs, whatever it takes to make the ends meet, Lord, this week you set before me an open door, and what you open, nobody can close. And my busyness will not choke out my ministry. I'm going to pay attention to it. The third word, the thing that we can get from this short passage, which that you have received of the Lord, that will you fulfill. There must be some kind of threats against ministry fulfillment. There's something that's possibly hindering that thou fulfill it. If someone tells you, go finish the job, that means the job was undone. Archippus, your ministry is not being fulfilled. There are some hindrances in place. I believe right now those that are being sensitive to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in the house right now, blowing on us like Pentecost. The Spirit will reveal things in our lives which are hindrances to our spirits, to us fulfilling our ministry. For those, it might have been false teachers, it might have been civic defensiveness, it might have been fear of other religious groups or the government, it might have been fear and shame that because Pastor Paul is in prison, and that can't be God's will, so he must be out of God's will. There are all kinds of hindrances, and if you think for a moment, you can think of some things that hindered you in the past, and by God's grace, you've overcome that, but there is probably something right now that wants to hinder your service for the king. And left unattended, it will win. This is why Paul tells Timothy, Archippus, take heed that you fulfill it. Fourthly, salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Paul has, we think that this means Paul's handwriting was so atrocious, perhaps by some of the ailment that we read about in 2 Corinthians, perhaps that thorn in the flesh. There was something about his handwriting. Maybe he had a little bit of palsy. Maybe he had Parkinson's or something like that. Maybe he had a little bit of MS. As he's sitting in that prison cell, feeling the coldness of the evening, we know one place he said, would you send me a coat? Right? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that turned cities upside down for the gospel's sake, and he writes in a letter, could I have a coat and a few books? Coat and a few books, and I'd be happy. Maybe it's too many hours in prison. Maybe it's being attacked and left under the pile of rocks, remember? Stoned and left for dead, beaten at least 3 times. We know that he's shipwrecked at least 3 times. One of those has caused permanent neurological damage to his ability to write. So when they would see him
with his Parkinson's-like writing, try to write his name. Beautiful handwriting from his secretary at the top, and when it got to the bottom, all he could barely do was write his name. Brothers and sisters, the bonds that restrict us are not our ailments. They are not the prison chains. Paul was not restricted by his Parkinson's. Paul was not restricted by his chains, and he was not going to let self-pity or shame or darts of the enemy destroy him either. So he signs his name with a shaky Parkinson's-like scrawl, and he says, I've written this, but this does not define me. My shaky hand does not define me. My chains do not define me. What defines me is I'm a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day he loved me when nobody else would love me. One day he cared for me when I was putting his people to death. He loved me, and that's what defines me. So I close this with my Parkinson's scrawl, but that's not my definition. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm living out my ministry. We said earlier, Paul and Silas in prison, their worship, and the chains fell. He was worshiping in this prison, and the chains didn't fall. But he kept on worshiping. It's interesting to me that when the chains fall in Acts 16, the outcome is baptism. The jailer in his house gets baptized. If I'm in the jailhouse rock and the lights go down along with the chains, I am laying track, baby. The Lord is calling me to preach in the next town, I guarantee. If Paul and Silas look at each other and said, I think the Lord's got something else to do here. And it's not the chains falling. It's not the prison doors becoming unhinged. Because we're not the one in prison. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm not in prison. So the chains falling weren't about me. Chains falling is about someone else. And about that time, they heard the voice of a middle-aged man in intense agony, weeping perhaps the call of his children's name. Oh, Beth, sorry I won't be there when you marry. Joseph, tried to raise you right, and I'm sorry I won't be there when you grow up and become a man. Today's the last day of my life. Sweetheart, I thought I could take care of you, but now I can't because they're going to kill me. So I might as well take my own life. Place the point of his sword to his bosom, the hilt on the ground, beginning to feel the pressure right there on his rib cage. And Paul and Silas cry out, says, sir, do yourself no harm. We're still here. This jailhouse breaking open's about you, buddy. It's not about us. We're here for you. That night, baptism happened because the doors swung open on the prison. When God brings you deliverance, when God brings you healing, when God brings you blessings, when God brings you restoration, when God brings you the season, when the caterpillar and the palmer worm and the canker worm are all reversed, when the season comes, Pastor, and I think we're getting close to it, the season when the harvester catches up with the planter, when that comes to pass, it's for our neighbors, that our neighbors might receive a blessing from an almighty God. Paul is saying, with a shaking hand, my bonds don't restrict me. They don't define me. My prison doesn't define me. My Parkinson's doesn't define me. Remember my bonds, but remember even more so, grace be with you. Grace
is enough. Because you see, God called you to a ministry that you can't do on your own. Maybe that's why I'm afraid sometimes, brother, with you. I see what he places in front of me and it seems so impossible. But if he calls us to do so, it's going to be impossible for us. It's going to require an absolute dependence on the work of the Spirit. It's going to require a sensitivity to him as he, as we read in John chapter number 15, those who produce fruit. What does the Father do to the vine and the branches? He trims them some more so they can produce even more fruit. I pray tonight that we become trusting in the Master's hand. Lord, prune away wherever you need to prune. If we're on the potter's wheel tonight, just make me a glass that holds water. Don't make me one that someone says is so beautiful that they snatch me up and put me behind glass in a museum and charge people to look at me. That's not going to bring you any glory, oh God. Just make me water worthy. Make me capable of holding the water of life. My life has scars and wounds in this earthen vessel, but just let there be a piece of me that can hold water to someone that's thirsting. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, shall we? Our ministry, our service is from the Lord. It is from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it works this way because it's God's good pleasure. It works this way because he chooses to change the whole world through people who have from time to time committed spiritual suicide by thinking that they are worthless. He chooses to change the world through us. I think it would be a better plan to put two Mercedes-Benz in every one of your driveways. And if you don't have a driveway, maybe that should come first. Every one of you have a three-car garage, so you can put two cars in it. Think. Yes, yes. Enough junk holding up the other one. You all have three-car garages, so you can park your two Mercedes-Benz in there. And you get a new one every year. I think it would be a better plan that all of us follically impaired people, when we speak in tongues, we go to work on Monday with a new do, a new style. And we'll just walk over to somebody with those waves and say, tug on that, won't you, buddy? That's not clip-on. Oh, no. No clip-on tie and no clip-on hair. That's real. I think it would be a better plan. Whenever my back hurts, I call on his name and it would immediately be fixed and never hurt again. I think it would be a better plan that all of us would have 50 more points added to our IQ and an extra 10 million added to our bank account. I think that that would be a great evangelism tool. But guess what? I'm not God, and it doesn't really matter what I think. God thinks he has a better plan. God thinks that through you, sister, through you, brother, through you, some water vessels in the room that can change the world for the gospel's sake when we labor together in Christ, each joint supplying that what it's supposed to do. That's God's plan. I'm wondering, is anybody in the house tonight who's ready to sign up anew? You've signed up before. I'm just asking you to acknowledge one more time, I sign up for God's plan because it's better than my plan. Would you come? Lord Jesus, in this house, you have so many vessels of honor to your name.
And this house, this room is flooded with spiritual gifts. But Lord, you put these gifts in our earthen vessels. You put them in busy lives of parents. You put them in lives of retirees, folks whose golden years are spent going from doctor to doctor and dentist to dentist. You put it in our lives, Lord, when we don't seem to be making much of a difference. But tonight we confess your plan is better than our plan. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we surrender every suicidal thought that we are worthless and that we're not important in the kingdom and that you can't do anything through me. This church would be just as good without me, or maybe better. I repent of that even right now in the name of Jesus. We repent of that together in Jesus' name right now. We put down every spiritual suicidal thought. I am not going to call someone else a fool, murder them spiritually. I'm not going to call myself worthless, spiritual suicide. But in Jesus' name right now, I open my life to healing flow, healing virtue in my spirit. I may still have palsy hands like Paul, but that doesn't define me. I still may have physical prisons and financial prisons and workplace prisons, but that doesn't own me. I have a ministry from God, and I'm going to attend to it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Just raise your hands right now as an offer of sacrifice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. You see these hands. These are hungry vessels of honor. This week, oh Lord. Lord, fill these hands with blessings that this week startle my sister, startle my brother with blessings this week, oh Lord, in their hands. Show them where to give it away to someone else in need. Fill our hearts, oh Lord, with abundant joy and peace. Liberty, oh Lord God, to call on your name and to know I'm treasured and to know I'm valuable to you. Fill me, oh Lord, with water because my world is thirsty. Fill me, oh Lord, with your spirit because my world has no hope. In Jesus' name we pray. We offer ourselves as living sacrifice to the King.
I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. I lift my hands. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember.